I invite you to turn, Matthew 5. Here's Jesus' words on retaliation. He's been speaking about adultery, oaths, lust, anger. And here is his warning as he's going through the Old Testament law and speaking about the principles, the ethics of God's law himself from of old. And he's bringing it into the new covenant and saying, heaven has reached earth. I am here. I am installing my kingdom upon the earth. And this is how it works. This is how my disciple will live. He describes how a disciple, someone who follows Christ, is to address retaliation. Matthew 5:38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, it's been their accusation regularly that as people have studied the Sermon on the Mount, they say this is not an ethic that works in the real world. You cannot live this kind of life. But at every point, we've come to see how Jesus is comparing himself to the law and bringing the interpretation of that on how it really applies to life. It actually holds that it's doable. It's just hard. Those are two separate things. It's actually doable. It's just very, very hard and very uncommon is the way the world works as far as we know it from day to day. See, Jesus here is addressing the idea of vengeance, the idea of anger. Anger that comes from someone genuinely, truly, not debatable, they've wronged you. Someone who truly has wronged you. How do you address that? And the vengeance is the idea of punishment for someone who's wronged you. It could be whether it's from you doing something or someone coming to advocate for you on the side, but something being rectified from a wrong being done. And 2020, right, this year we live in, has been something like that, right? There was this moment, of course, with George Floyd early in the summer, and this man was wrongfully murdered in broad daylight, right? And as a result of that, there have been riots and bloodshed and shootings and killed cops just walked right by, shooting them right there in the car, right? Burning cities, tearing down buildings, ruining towns and districts, cursing, and everything else in between. It all came as a bottle up aggression from what seemed to be this one flashpoint, which of course is much more than that. And then you give a whole entire nation a whole year of extreme draconian quarantine where they can't watch the Steelers lose or win and drink a bunch of beer and just like let out, right? You make a perfect situation where there's no catharsis and this act of injustice, and all of a sudden vengeance just comes over the land. Right? For better, for worse. And I didn't say justice. I didn't say the riots were right. But it truly is some form of a result of actually a perceived wrong, which anyone with half a conscience would say that was wrong. Doesn't mean we should maybe tear up Atlanta, but that was wrong. You know, and that's vengeance. That's what Jesus is getting at. The wrongs and the retaliations of them coming through. It usually comes when there is a sense of no redress. There's a sense in which we have to do something because justice will not be served. Right. And Jesus is addressing that very personally and right to the point here. The vengeance of burning anger, what it does is it builds, it gets hotter, and then it breaks out in something. And his example here is a slap on the face. Someone slaps you on the face. That hurts. It insults you. It actually inflames your face. It maybe makes your adrenaline kick in and your heart beats faster and you are ready to go. They call it a fight or flight response for a reason, because you're ready to fight. Right. That's actually the result. And so Jesus uses that example and he says, here's the reality. This whole country has been burning with this fever, not of COVID, but also the fever of just pure, raw vengeance, anger, frustration. And so here's Jesus' words to say, when this happens, my disciples, those who are called by my name, let the world do what they wish. Let them work on their own worldly wisdom. But my disciples, we do it this way. This is how vengeance appropriately works. It's like trying to grab a dog's tail. Lily will try to do this with our dog, and it makes Heather very, very nervous because our dog is super, super gentle and loving and caring. But there's just this almost intuitive reaction that when you just grab a dog's tail, they don't like that, and she's going to turn around and snap perhaps. You just don't know, right? It's so quick. It's almost like you slap someone in the face. Of course they're going to slap you back. It's like the exact same response. That you're just going to get it. It's just going to follow. Grab a dog's tail, you're going to get bit, right? And I remember this clearly one time. I'm actually in my kitchen washing dishes, minding my own business as a good husband should, right? And I'm looking, so there's a window in front of the sink, right? And I can actually see through for many yards. And there's a house back there, my neighbor. And I see three or four people, my neighbor, a few others from around the area. And they're all around this guy's house. And I'm just washing my dishes, being like, well, this is better than no entertainment. So I'm just washing. And sure enough, Bernie, he's always having fun. Bernie's a great guy. And he's over on the right. And he walks over, and he's got his, you know, his jeans on. He's doing cutting grass, no shirt. I think he's had a beer in his hand, and he was like pulling something out of the downspout of this house. And I'm like, what is that? I'm just still washing my dishes, and sure enough, he's pulling his heart. It's like this black, but it's not coming out. And then all one swift motion, he pulls out like a 3-foot snake. I mean, like he held it like this, it almost touched the ground. And I'm just watching this, and I'm like, wow, he's crazy. And before I could say he's crazy, that thing flipped up and bit him right in the hand, like right on the money. And I was like, wow, he really is crazy. And all he did is he went like this and went, ah, man. And he just took another swing of his spear. He didn't care at all, right? But it's the reality. He just went, what? You just grabbed the snake by the tail. Like, what do you expect? That's what's going to happen. Now, that's the difference when you grab a gardener snake and Bernie's the kind of guy that's just going to be like, well, that was an interesting story. He just moves on about his day. He doesn't really care. But what if it is a venomous snake, right? What if there are some consequences for that, right? This is what Jesus is talking about. Someone's coming at you to maybe hurt you. The most immediate response, the most visceral response you have is to return the same. Just like grabbing a dog's tail, grabbing the end of a snake. You're just going to get it. That's just what's going to happen. But here's Jesus, and he's saying, there is a type of venom in vengeance that just doesn't work that way. It's actually more complicated than that. See, if you were to be bit by a venomous snake, right, it doesn't end there. It's not just bite for bite, right? The idea is you get that bite and it's first maybe a little irritating or itchy. But if it was a venomous snake, that's only the beginning of your troubles. That burning starts to happen. The irritation, the inflammation, the swelling, the bruising, right? There is more than just a bite for a bite going on there, right? And so what Jesus is doing is he's talking about true, real offenses. They start with pain, irritation, but there's a venom in vengeance. It never ends where it starts. It actually goes worse. The burning swelling of someone insulting you, someone wronging you, actually has a positive effect. It actually makes things escalate. It actually makes things worse. So to get bit and to want to bite back is that you want to impose commensurate pain on the one who pained you. And it would make sense at a glance to say that's right. Right? That's why Jesus is addressing it. He's saying, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And who's to argue with that? That sounds pretty fair. You hurt someone's eye, your eye should be hurt. You knock out someone's tooth, your tooth should be knocked, right? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It sounds fair, conventional wisdom. And Jesus at the very beginning says, no, no, that's not how we do it. That's not the right response, actually, right? There's a difference between revenge and avenge. If you want to revenge yourself, who has not been wronged? You go around the room right now and just share stories. If you want to revenge yourself about that, you are wrong. That's the idea that you yourself are going to try to fix the problem. You are going to try to make what was wrong right. That's revenge. avenge. Avenge is when someone else comes alongside the situation and actually brings justice to the situation. Someone else comes alongside and says, you were wrong, you were right, here's a solution, move on, it's over, it's done. Right? That's actually what Jesus is addressing. Because he says this, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now the reality is, Jesus at the beginning of all this again said, what I'm about ready to tell you, you're going to think I'm trying to say to undo the law of God. Divorce, making oaths, adultery, lust, everything he's ever spoken about. He's contradicted the law, so it would seem. And here it looks the same. Because what he's actually doing is quoting a legitimate law from Exodus 21. It says this, you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Exodus 21, that is the law of God. God commands that kind of justice. And so Jesus comes alongside and says, now you've heard this said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But the problem is that people are just freely quoting it and saying, well, yeah, you wrong me, I'll wrong you. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. That law was given for the court. That law was given for actual redress of wrongs in a civil system. You don't live your life by that law. If you live your life by that law, you create more violence. If you live your life by that law, you can burn down a city if you want. You don't live your life by that law. You go for an advocate to actually have that law performed. And so he's addressing a misunderstanding. This is a good law from a good God. But it's a law of what's called the law of retaliation. The lex talionis. That is a law of appropriate retaliation. This is God's standard. This is how he would work. And it is a good thing. But it's always forgetting, what is Jesus getting at when he's talking about all these laws? He's trying to show that all these laws were here, according to Matthew 19, because of the hardness of the human heart. Because of our own moral corruption. And so the reality would be, because of the hardness of the human heart, if everything we've said so far through this Sermon on the Mount plays out, the reality is anger leads to murder. So therefore, there is a law for murder. The hard heart, the sinful heart that lusts, right? That lust leads to adultery. So therefore, there is a law for adultery. That hard heart of infidelity and lack of love and faithfulness, that can lead to divorce, right? So there is a law for divorce. A hard heart toward deception and half speech and lies. Well, we live in that world. So we have a law for oaths. And here Jesus is saying, the reality of violence and wrong being done to you. Well, that's because of the sinfulness of our society, because of the sinfulness of our own human hearts. And so therefore, there is this thing called a law of retaliation, a lex talionis. But the whole point of his sermon on this high mountain with all his disciples is that he would be holding us to a higher standard of saying, no, if you are using these laws to just know how far you can skim across the edge of the cliff without falling in, you've missed the point of the laws entirely. The whole point of these laws is to keep you from the extremes, but never, never to keep you from not arising to the higher standard of which you actually are called. And so he brings his disciples up this mountain. And before he would commence his formal ministry into this dark and dreary world, he would say, this is how my disciples live. And this is the much higher standard I hold for them. That their hearts would be so free of anger, so free of moral vitriol, that they would never need to even entertain the idea of the law of murder. That their hearts would be so free of lust that this idea of adultery would barely even cross their mind. That their hearts would be so faithful that divorce would never be heard of in the land. That their hearts would be so true that they would never have to make oaths, never have to sign papers, just shake hands and say yes and know that it is done because everyone is so honest. That their hearts would be so merciful and gracious that there would not even be a need for the law of retaliation. That even if someone were to wrong another, it would simply be passed over and forgotten within a minute. That's the goal. That's what Jesus is aiming for. And the real world we live in, of course, is contrary to that. But we seek, as according to Hebrews, a city whose builder and maker is God. And the problem of all the moral discourse or even political discourse that Christians engage in all the time is they forget the reality that that is what we seek. And to adopt the false assumptions of a wicked culture and try to call it a Christian ethic is to lose from the beginning. And so Jesus comes alongside and says, no, no, it is like this. You will live like this. And if someone slaps you on the cheek, you will turn and offer the other. The reciprocal revenge of a burning fire. If you can imagine this, think of how it works. This is how you can burn down a city. It's nothing more than just a couple idiots camping. Think of the movie like Dumb and Dumber. That's what I'm envisioning in my mind, right? Now, maybe for some of us, it's a more vivid memory than others, or maybe imagination only. I can think of it as memory. Who hasn't? Right. The idea you got this scenario. You got a couple guys. They're friends. Right. But they're idiots. I only mean that in the offensive term. Right. They're stupid. Right. I can say that about myself. It's completely legitimate. I might even be telling a true story. I don't know. So the reality is you're camping. Right. These two guys are camping and some arbitrary, as stupid people tend to do, argue about stupid things. They're building a fire and they're camping. It's dark. They're in the woods. And, you know, you got this one guy, maybe his name's Harry. The other guy's name's Lloyd. Harry says, listen, the best wood for burning, the best wood for burning is oak. That makes the best fire. They both came with their trucks full of wood. Right? And then Lloyd says, no, Harry. No, see, it's not oak. It's maple. That makes for the most warm and beautiful fires. And so they go back and forth. And all of a sudden, Harry throws on a piece of oak. Then Lloyd says, no. Throws on a piece of maple. He says, no, this is how you build a fire. It puts on more oak. The other guy puts on more maple. And all of a sudden what you have is this massive mound of a huge bonfire that eventually is flames climbing and singeing into the higher limbs of the tree. And they end up burning the whole entire woods down. Right? That's stupid. Right? I use that example because it's stupid. We don't fight about firewood. That's dumb. Right? But that is exactly how it works. That's how you burn down a family. That's how you burn down a church or a country. You just keep adding logs on the fire. You just keep disagreeing and trying to get one over on the other. And Jesus at the very beginning is saying, you cannot enter into this stupidity. If someone slaps you on that cheek, do not put another log on the fire. If we all did that, we would burn. That's not wisdom. That's not godly. And it seems so unconventional to wisdom. But that is actually the reality of how God is working. He's speaking of it in such a way that it's like a burning or biting word. When someone comes to you and actually insults you, inflames you with anger by saying something that is vitriolic or degrading or insensitive or rude, it starts a vicious cycle of a feud in which they bite you with a word and you want to respond and bite them with a word. And then they bite you back with a word and you bite them back with a word. And Paul in Galatians 5 warns the church of this exact thing when he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbors yourself. And then he says this, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. That is the reality, that if you let it keep going, you will just eat each other alive. You can destroy a marriage this way, a family this way, a church this way, a city this way, a country this way. This is the beginning of how it would all come down. Eating one another alive, always trying to get the last word, always trying to get the last slap. This reciprocal justice of God is not this way. It's not back and forth. It's not a two-party fight. This is the wisdom of God. This is what Jesus is trying to say, is that the justice of God is not dualistic, it's Trinitarian. The justice of God is not dualistic, it's Trinitarian. That is, the idea of dualistic is that you are fighting with another idiot about how big the fire should be because you just can't agree. That's dualistic. That's stupid. The wisdom of God, the very nature of God, three people in one. His internal complexity, yet with perfect unity, is mirrored in the very fact of how he works out real justice. Is that Jesus is saying, when you and another idiot are slapping each other, stop. The wisdom of God would have true avenging. That is, true, a third person, a third aspect come in and bring justice to the situation. That is in the very nature of the personhood of God. And Jesus is saying as much right here. That is the only way that you can stop something like this from unraveling. And so Jesus' words are the true solution. Is that he says this, I say to you, do not resist an evil person. It's very easy to want to avenge yourself or revenge yourself for faults that are done to you. I say to you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him also and offer the other. You slap someone on a cheek, right? That is offensive. That is not trying to kill someone. That is not murder. Jesus is not a pacifist here. He's not saying, just let anyone harm you any way they want. What he's saying is, when it comes down to the silly stuff, when it comes down to someone just slapping you, let it go. Let it go. Right? The idea of this is he says a right cheek. Right? In the Hebrew culture, the idea of a right hand is dominant. Everything's right. Jesus ascends and sits on the right hand of the Father. Right. Jesus, when he's speaking here, he speaks only a few verses later about lust. And he says this, if your right eye causes you to lust, cut it out. Or if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Right. The idea of right dominance. Right. So if you're getting slapped on the right cheek by someone's right hand, what you actually are having is they slapped you with a backhand. They would have actually went like this instead of like this. They wouldn't even use all of their main pectoral muscles to really hurt you. What he's talking about is he's a slap hand, a back. It's just, it's not even that injurious. It's just insulting. And he's saying, if someone does that to you, just let it go. He's addressing a whole entire legal tradition within rabbinic Judaism. In their writings, in the Mishnah, it actually says, if a man slaps somebody, his penalty is 200 in currency. But if he gives him a backhand, this is in the Mishnah, he owes 400 in currency. You see that? To slap someone with a backhand is just to add insult to injury. It's not just assault. It's insult. You actually are just insulting them. And Jesus says, when someone does that to you, let it go. Forget about it immediately. In fact, and make them see that they're arguing with you about firewood. Make them see that they are idiots. Do this. Offer the other cheek. Make them ashamed of their own behavior. Make them see that they are being foolish. That they have no godly virtues in what they're doing. But don't feed the fire. Don't bring burning in any vengeance. Let it go. Let it go. He's saying. This is the wisdom of God. Right? And it's not pacifistic. Right? For example, in Exodus 22, there's another clear law, right? For example, this eye for eye, tooth for tooth is Exodus 21. Very next chapter over, Exodus 22, there's this clear law. If a man were to break into your house at night and you kill him, it's not murder. Exodus 22 says it simply. So in other words, look at it this way. If someone slaps you and insults you, you let it go. If someone comes into your house or riots around your house to try to hurt you or your family, you slaughter them with your bare hands and then do family devotions before you call the coroner. You see? Like that's biblical justice. Right? So many have interpreted this as Jesus just a pacifist. And all the movies about Jesus, he's always flowing around with robes and skirts, and he looks real like dainty and his hair is perfectly conditioned, and you're just like, who is this guy? Right? He's not a pacifist. He's just a wise, wise, incarnate God who's trying to keep this world from burning down. Because he knows what's in the heart. And when that happens and you give into that, it doesn't just end. More logs will come. And the fire can get out of control where you can't contain it anymore. And so Jesus is saying, let it go. look for true justice. Do not try to revenge yourself. Leave room for the wrath of God. This is how Christians live in the world. Jesus equips his own disciples at the end of his ministry in Luke 22. He says, listen, at one point in time, I told you not to worry about bringing money bags or sandals or knapsacks. But now that I'm leaving you, I would like you to consider getting a money bag, buying a knapsack. And here's what he says. If you have no swords, even sell your cloak so that you could have swords for self-defense. Jesus is not a pacifist. They said, we have a few swords. And Jesus says, that's fine. I don't want to start a war, but just be in position. You could defend yourself if you have to. That's godly. That's righteous, right? God keeps short accounts with us. Imagine this, right? Ephesians 1. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Imagine that. God deals with us generously. He, according to the riches of his grace, not just giving you enough to get by, he lavishes his grace upon you. His smile, his favor is not just he's tolerating you. He loves you and lavishes it all over you. How could we, when we are affronted, when we are insulted, say we are disciples of Christ, have been lavished with all the goodness of God, and then hold these long accounts with someone many weeks ago, said something that maybe was a little untoward, and I'll never forget and I'll never forgive. How could that happen? When he lavishes his goodness upon us, God keeps short accounts with us. And for the love of Christ, we are not permitted, in what Jesus will say here, to compartmentalize that love. As though, well, I have this religious love where, yeah, I feel bad sometimes and I need Jesus to forgive me of my sins. But boy, I am a bull in a china shop when anyone would cross me. You can't do that. He is the eternal God. His love, if it's going to affect one part of your life, will affect every part of your life. And if it does not affect every part of your life, I dare say it perhaps is not the true love of Christ. You have not had it yet. You do not know it yet. Because the lavish love of Christ, that he would give it to us, it will affect every part of our life. Look at the example he gives next. It's one to be slapped on the face in the street. It's another thing to be taken to the court of law in lawsuit and litigation. And that's exactly where Jesus goes. That even in the most exacting and unfriendly of human circumstances, when you are across the table with someone else in a court of law, Jesus said this still applies. That you actually would go the extra mile. Unlawful claims of this. If someone's coming to you to sue you, to take your tunic, offer him your cloak as well. That tunic is a thin undergarment, a shirt that was worn. The cloak is a thick outer garment that was worn to keep sand away from you and also keep you warm at night. Now he's saying if someone's coming at you for your least expensive clothing, they're trying to sue you and you barely have nothing left and all you have are the clothes on your back and they're even coming for your own tunic. Says this, just give him your cloak. Just let it go. Don't try to be so exacting. Don't try to always get yours. Let it go, even in the realm of the court of law. And the reality is, in Exodus 22, you were not permitted to take someone's cloak. God actually says, if all the brother has left is his cloak, you have to return it to him at night so he's warm when he sleeps. You cannot, even if he owes you that much money, there's a certain level of human dignity in which you cannot take any more. Dare you touch his cloak. And God warns, if you take his cloak, I will remember that. He prays, I will hear his words, and I will remember him, and I will remember your dealings with him. And so Jesus is saying, even if someone's coming after that article of clothing, which he lawfully, according to Exodus 22, is not even allowed to bring up in a lawsuit, you could actually even offer it to him. You could actually even go that extra step and say, fine, have it. Because the reality is this. Why not rather be wrong, Paul says. Why not rather be cheated? In 1 Corinthians 6, he talks to us as the church and he says this. If you are fighting with one another and you have disagreements with one another and grievances with one another, dare you go to the law for your solution. If you go to the law for your solution, you have already lost. I am afraid to say this about you, he says, that you actually have already lost. You have lawsuits with one another. You've already been defeated. He says, we as Christians will judge the world. How can we not handle little matters? And the reality is this, he says, that when you offend one another and cannot agree with one another, Paul's solution is this. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Remember, Trinitarian wisdom. There is secularism, human secularism, where there is nothing above. It's just what we do down here. Therefore, you got to get yours, because if you don't, then there's no justice. The Christian says, no, there's three aspects. There's you, me, and God. And if you wrong me, go ahead, take my cloak. Let me preach the gospel to you, because it will not be favorable for you. There is a judge who is judges of judges. There is an appellate court that is higher than all. And as a Christian worldview, you can address those issues. You can actually say there is redress. I can give away my cloak. I can go that extra mile with you because I know that there is accounting. And I would rather you have mercy than judgment. I will work with you. This is the idea of thinking in the world of the heaven reaching earth. The way Jesus is preaching about the gospel of the kingdom is that it is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven invading earth. Therefore, we are allowed to be wronged. If we get wrong, it is not the end. It's actually only the beginning of the world. Jesus is redeeming the world. Why should we go to court over such stupid things? Why should we argue about which wood is better for the burning? But at the end, we're just going to burn the whole thing down. This is God's wisdom. And he gives two more examples in closing. He says this. He goes and says, here's the idea. Be generous even when those people who have authority over you abuse you or coerce you. Here he says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. There is an edict in the Roman Empire that any soldier who needed help doing anything could actually use the people in that town for his own benefit. So he would simply say, the military needs your donkey. Give us your donkey for 1 mile. The requirement was of only 1 mile. You had to, by Roman law, give up 1 mile. If the Roman soldiers are trying to get from point A to point B, they come through a village and use their resources for 1 mile, and then it was free. Right? Take the donkey, take the mule, take people's carts, even take people. Right? Simon of Cyrene, Jesus is carrying that cross. Some Roman soldier comes to him and says, help this man carry his cross. Simon says, I'm not guilty of a sin. It doesn't matter about that. He had the right to tell this subject of Rome, carry this cross, at least for 1 mile. He had the legal right to require 1 mile out of him. And then Jesus says, if someone comes to you and says, carry my stuff, you should say, I'll give you 2 miles. The oppressing people who abuse you and hurt you. And the reality is, if you're walking 1 mile, you have to walk back home another mile. So if you give a Roman legionnaire 1 mile, you're actually taking 2 miles out of your life. Whatever you're going to do that day, you have to walk another mile back home. And Jesus says, well, give him 2. Therefore, you have to walk back 2 more miles. You're actually giving him 4 whole miles of your life that day. Just do it. Jesus is saying, this is how Christians influence the culture. This is how you make a soldier think twice of who is this Jesus you serve? How come you would walk that extra mile with me when I just abuse you? That's the point. The kingdom of heaven has reached earth. Let them see it. Let them know it. And the last one is the generous giving. If one begs from you, do not refuse even the one who would borrow from you. And Jesus doesn't even give an excuse. He doesn't even say, well, what if they're really bad with money? What if they're really hooked on drugs? What if you know this money is just going to be used terribly? What if they're in this life situation because of all of their bad decisions, which are all true and all biblical and should be accounted for, but he doesn't do it here. He lets you sit uncomfortably with that. He lets you say, you can't always just argue your way out of generosity. Sometimes it's fine just to give people money. They don't deserve it. They do deserve it. Whatever. Just bless them and don't think about it. Just do it. Just do it. And this is what he says, give. Give generously. Why? Because God has given generously to you. Closing with this, disciple of the kingdom, we live according to the king of that kingdom. And here is Jesus. Jesus was struck. They slapped him across the face. They abused his body. He did not retaliate. Jesus was put on trial. And they took his cloak. and gambled for it. Jesus was coerced to carry that cross, and he went that extra mile for you and for me. Jesus was generous with his life. He did not revenge himself in the least. He gave up his life freely and actually offered forgiveness for those who pinned him to the tree. This is the King of the kingdom of which he preaches. And all who would follow him would, his own words say, pick up your cross and follow me. And how did he walk with that cross? What life did he live in such a way? The law of retaliation is real. Jesus is warned. This law will not be abolished. It will not pass away. The lex talionis, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You wrong this, you're going to get it. That's true. That's true. Obadiah, whatever you do will be returned upon your own head, the prophet says. Whatever you do. And the reality of the gospel is, come to Jesus Christ now, for his eyes in this life were for your eyes of lust. His tooth, all the hateful words that have passed between your teeth, all of your life, not in his teeth. His teeth were for your teeth. His hands of righteousness that were pierced on that tree were for your hands of wickedness. His feet that were put on that tree were for your feet. His wound was for all the wounds you deserve. His stripes for all the stripes you deserve. His life was for your life. Jesus has fulfilled the lex talionis. And the only way you get out of this, because he warned, this law will not pass away. When we get to the final judgment, you will see Exodus in your face. You will get the eye for eye, tooth for tooth justice that this whole world whines about and has no idea what they are talking about. And Christians at least know enough to say, I don't want that. They lay hold of Christ. And they live a life full of mercy and grace that the world desperately needs to see, not preach from this pulpit, but live in the world. And so that is his warning to the church. If you're a disciple of Christ, this is his word to you, to me, today. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you from your word, Lord, that you give us wisdom. Lord, we acknowledge, Lord, we are beset with this vengeance sometimes. Lord, we want to be merciful. Lord, we need to remember your mercy. We want to be holy. We need to remember your holiness, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would change us, transform us, Lord. Us as a church, our community, our friendships, what we have here, Lord, we pray that you would blow your Holy Spirit upon it, that you would bless us, Lord. Give us, this is not easy. It's easy to talk of. It's harder to do, to love like you. So, Lord, we acknowledge we need your help right now. Please change us and make us like your precious Son. In Jesus' name, amen.